You know, a couple of weeks ago, Matt, we were saying we're going to give people some little bits of practical, helpful advice for the summer months. I have another thing I would like to share, if that's all right with you.
Sure, I'd love some more advice for the summertime. You bet.
Well, you know, one of the big problems with, well, you know, I was telling you before, you know, the sign that says speed zone, and actually it's a no speed zone.
Yeah, we cleared that one up.
That was our advice. As you're doing your summer travels here, if it says speed zone, it actually means don't speed.
Don't speed up.
Don't ask
it's not a free-for-all.
How I know that. but anyway, here's another bit of advice. During the summer, of course, mosquitoes are a big problem.
Oh, yeah.
And so really, if you're going outside, you should be adequately prepared, especially with the West Nile virus and everything.
Good advice.
So in your cabinet, probably out there in your garage, you probably have a can of Off.
Sure.
And I would recommend that people spray themselves with Off before they go for a walk or out for a picnic.
Good practical advice. Thank you.
But, well, here's the other practical advice. Also in the cabinet out in your garage, there is another product called Easy Off.
Easy Off.
and, you know, with all the stuff they do with labeling and everything, all the controversy there is about putting stuff on the cans, you'd think that someone would have caught that because it seems like it's the same kind of product, right? You got Off and you got Easy Off.
Easy Off. That sounds kind of nice.
But trust me, don't use Easy Off to try to get rid of the mosquitoes. All right. And again, don't ask me how I found that out.
How you found that out.
Oh, and by the way, one other thing, too. You know, it is true that Off, the one you should use, is from Johnson's Wax. But don't try to use it to wax your car or your floors either. And again, don't ask me how I know that.
We're on a mission from God.
Now for something completely different.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Yeah, baby! Yeah!
Some more summertime advice from Grandpa John that comes over here.
And again, dating myself, because as we're listening to the opening bump here, Matt says, so what is Easy Off? Well, as all you old people out there know, Easy Off is oven cleaner. But the thing is, again, if you look at the can, go to your stores, and the oven cleaner is like in small print at the bottom of the can.
Someone got a good laugh as they were putting those labels on.
That's right. Yeah, Off and Easy Off.
Easy Off.
By the way, Ray Cause loves to listen to our show, and he really loved the stuff you had a couple weeks ago about the GPS or the GPS systems.
Oh, yeah.
You want to just give us a quick summary of what you said a couple weeks ago about using your GPS?
Sure. You're driving along, and when there's a roadblock or there's construction, you know, if I turn off and go another way, it'll say, recalculating route. This nice little voice, pleasant voice, which I like because they're going to recalculate my route, but you never know where they're going to take you. That's the tough part. But then we talked about how that kind of related to the Apostle Paul and how God recalculated his route and took him to places that he didn't expect, specifically to Philippi and Lydia there.
And how God does that to us, too. He's constantly recalculating our route. But again, in our case, we do know where we're going to end up, which is...
Yeah, yeah. And that's the thing. With the GPS, I know no matter where I'm going to drive through, no matter where that thing is going to take me, my end destination still is going to remain the same. May take me longer to get there. May go through some bad neighborhoods to get there. Who knows? And the same with life. Our end destination, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, remains the same, that hope of heaven. The way we're going to go to get there, we may not know, but God does, and he's with us every step of the way.
Well, Ray had a suggestion for what GPS should stand for then.
Oh, good,
and he suggested God's plan of salvation.
Oh, very nice.
Okay.
Very clever.
So we all have our GPSs
our
to work.
Our GPSs.
The ones we have in our car, and then also God's plan of salvation. So, Ray, yeah, I thought that was very
cute. Yeah, thanks, Ray.
Yep, yeah. Now, here's what I'd like to share with the listeners today, if we could, Matt. Have you got your Bible handy there?
Yes, I do.
I think it's Luke chapter 7. I really should have looked this up before we started. yes, luckily
Holy
it is
cow.
Luke chapter 7. In this chapter of Luke, we have a story about a Roman centurion, and Jesus heals his servant. And on the one hand, it is a powerful miracle story. I think it's wonderful that this Roman centurion would love his servant enough that he'd want Jesus to come and help him. Of course, we have Jewish elders going to Jesus and pleading the case of this Roman centurion, why Jesus should come and help the Roman centurion. And then, of course, the big twist in the end is Jesus actually doesn't come to the Roman centurion's house, but from a distance. From a distance, he heals this servant of the centurion. And then Jesus makes this comment. In fact, you want to read it there, Matt? It's verse 9.
Sure, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith."
So, honestly, I think probably everyone's figured out this is what I preached on a couple weeks ago. Okay. I'm sorry. If you're looking for new stuff here, no. Basically, we're recycling our old material. But as I was working on this, it dawned on me that as wonderful as the story is, this could actually be a very sad story for some people. And here's what I mean. So the Roman centurion prayed for his servant, and his servant was healed.
Sure.
But there are probably people listening to us right now that have prayed for the healing of their loved ones, and their loved ones aren't getting any better. Maybe they're even getting worse.
Yeah.
Maybe they've prayed for themselves for healing because they're wrestling with who knows what, diverticulitis or pneumonia or cancer yet. And again, no, they're not getting better. I'm sure as a pastor, you encounter these situations all the time where you're praying for people's health and things don't seem to be improving. And what I thought is scary about this text is we might read this text and then think, oh, I guess I'm not worthy. Like the Roman centurion was worthy. That's why God's not answering my prayers. Or worse yet, maybe I don't have such a great faith. Not even in Israel have I found such faith, Jesus says. Maybe that's my problem. I don't have that great faith. And this is why God is not answering my prayers. So all of a sudden I thought, oh man, maybe this isn't such a nice story.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's a good point because it looks like a great story on the surface, and it is. We see the Lord at work here, but I could see that. What's the deal, God? Why aren't you healing me? Why aren't you healing my friend who's sick, almost to the point of death like the servant? Is there something wrong with my faith? Is there something wrong with me? Is that the problem here?
And so if you take the text just as it is, you might draw those kind of conclusions. And sad to say, there are actually pastors, preachers out there that would teach that.
Yeah.
I've had that already where I've been visiting someone and the fellow who came in to visit the guy next to me essentially said, you know what, if your faith was strong enough, you'd be able to get out of that bed and walk out of the hospital. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy is already sick. Now you've made him spiritually ill.
Yeah, kick him while he's down, boy. Yeah. But that's true. And in a way, I think it's logical, though, isn't it?
Oh, okay.
There's something wrong with me. I'm sick. I must be doing something wrong. My faith's not strong enough. Therefore, that's why I am the way I am. That's why God's not making me better. I mean, I think it kind of speaks to our own maybe sinful selves and guilt even. And I think back to Job. That's kind of the argument there, right? Job's suffering in the Bible. He's been afflicted with sores on his own body, the death of his loved ones. And yet, what's the words of comfort, quote-unquote comfort, that his friends give to him? It's exactly what you said. There's something wrong with you, Job. You did something wrong. Your faith's not strong enough. And what comfort does that give to Job? Absolutely none.
Nothing. Yeah,
nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a word of law. Yeah, if we use those terms, a no gospel, just law. You're doing something wrong.
And as we said when you had talked about that a month or so ago, yeah, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Yeah. What's interesting in this text, and it's really neat that last week we talked with Pastor Klaustermeyer, and he did the story of the raising of the widow's son. So make sure that we talk about that a little bit before we close, because actually, if there's any doubt in your mind, that story clears it up completely about why Jesus does what he does.
Yeah, there's a neat connection there. Yeah. We could save it for the end, but...
Yeah, and if we don't get to it, maybe we'll do it in a future episode. But actually, even this text clarifies exactly why Jesus does what he does. And we find that clarification from the Roman centurion himself. Let's just start reading the text.
All right, sounds good.
Matt, okay?
Okay, start with verse 1?
Yeah.
Okay, Luke 7, verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue."
Okay, now it's interesting that from the perspective of the Jewish elders, it was a question of worthiness, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's bursting out of their mouths.
Yeah, he's worthy, and they plead earnestly for him. But now here's my question to you, Matt. Why do these elders feel that they have to plead earnestly and argue the worthiness of this man? What's the problem with this man as far as the Jews are concerned?
Well, he's an outsider. He's a Gentile.
Yeah.
He's a Roman centurion.
And the Romans, of course, are the people that killed all the little baby boys. It was the Roman soldiers that killed the baby boys in Bethlehem. Roman soldiers are the ones that would capture the Jewish freedom fighters and crucify them. And this guy isn't just a Roman soldier. He's a centurion, which means he has 100 soldiers underneath him. Who knows what atrocities these soldiers may have committed, and he was the one in command. So you're absolutely right. He's a foreigner. He's an outsider. But they argue, well, now this is different, though, Jesus, because this is a good guy. We know most Roman centurions, of course, you wouldn't want to answer their prayers. But this guy loves our nation. He even helped build the synagogue. So from their standpoint, it is a question of worthiness. Certainly, Jesus wouldn't do this for most outsiders, as you said. But this one, we have an exception. Keep on reading, because actually I could see the Roman centurion making the same argument. Go on.
Okay. Let's see here. Verse 6. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it."
See, and again, I'm thinking, this is a man in authority, and how easy it would have been for him to say, "Look, when I issue an order, people do what I tell them to do. So you, Jesus, better get your butt over here and heal my servant." See, how easy it would have been for him to think that way. I am the Roman centurion. I am the one in authority here. But rather, what is the beautiful, humble thing he first says when he sends his friends out to talk to Jesus?
Yeah. He says, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof."
Yeah. And in fact, that's why I didn't come to you. I don't want to leave you with the impression that I thought you were some servant that would have to come to me. No, I didn't come to you because, honestly, I'm not even worthy to come to you.
Yeah, I know. I like that. Not worthy for you to come under my roof. And like you point out, not even worthy for myself to come to you, Jesus. So he realizes that. I think perhaps he sees that he is an outsider. He is a Gentile. And he knows that Jesus is this rabbi, and so he's not going to come to him, not presume to do that.
And see, that's what's remarkable about this, because just what you said there, because he is acknowledging the fact that he is not worthy.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, why? Why would you... this phrase again, "I'm not worthy to have you come underneath my roof." You know what that's all about, don't you, Matt? It's about this Jewish practice that people don't come and sit down and eat at a Jewish table. You and I would not be welcome at their supper table because, again, we are foreigners, aliens, outsiders. Only Jews can sit down and eat at the supper table together. In fact, not only couldn't you sit down and eat a table with them, but you wouldn't even be allowed to go into their house. You couldn't even come and clean out their toilets. You wouldn't even be worthy to do that.
Holy cow!
Well, I'm just telling you, this is the thing.
That's the thing.
I mean, we can't avoid bumping into each other out in the marketplace, but no, at the supper table in the house, no, you're not allowed to come in and be part of that family fellowship. And here's the really offensive thing about it. You know why you wouldn't be allowed to sit down at supper with them, allowed to come into their house?
They'd make you unclean.
Yeah. Isn't that something? Right. Yeah. So if you and I would happen to show up in a Jewish person's house, and I'm talking about in the days of Jesus. This isn't true now. But in the days of Jesus, if you and I, it would be like a dead guy coming into their house or a leper coming into the house, because that'd be the same consequences. Then they would be unclean. And again, if I'm a Roman centurion, I'm thinking, what? What are you saying? You got to be kidding me. But as you pointed out, that's a powerful thing. He acknowledges it. Yeah, I guess really I'm not worthy.
Yeah.
Not worthy to have you come underneath my roof. And I probably would make you unclean, Jesus. That's absolutely true. And so it just struck me. It's set for us perfectly plain and perfectly clear here that, no, it is not a matter of worthiness. It's not a matter of the man's faith. The man acknowledges, no, he really doesn't deserve anything from Jesus, despite the fact that he helped build the synagogue and he loved the nation. Those are all good things, but they still don't make him worthy of God's love and mercy and healing. Because I believe the man understands that there's only one reason why God and why Jesus would heal anybody, and that's because of love. Jesus is the Son of the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father only does the things he does because he has, as you'd hear if you read on in this text, because he has compassion.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not because you deserve it, not because you're worthy of it. In fact, Matt, if you wouldn't mind... let's go a little bit further in the Gospel of Luke. I believe it's in Gospel of Luke chapter 11.
Okay.
And again, you know, it would really help if I would lay this out beforehand. I actually lucked out. I actually remember where
it
was.
Okay, here we go.
Would you mind reading chapter 11, verse 11? Chapter 11, verse 11.
Sure. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?
Now, this strikes right at home with you because you are a father. You got two kids.
Yeah.
If your kids came up with that, yeah.
Yeah, oh, I know. If our 9-year-old Noah or our 5-year-old Anna comes up and asks for a fish, I'm not going to give him or her a serpent. No. They wouldn't like that, and my wife probably wouldn't like that.
Wouldn't like it either. Oh, come on, sweetheart. We don't want a goldfish. Let's get a snake.
Get a snake.
We'll keep on reading. Yeah, the next verse is maybe even more striking.
Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. There's not many of those around Waterloo anyway.
No, so.
That's terrible.
But then Jesus makes the point here.
If you then, who are evil.
And see, I like that.
Oh, boy, evil. Yeah.
This is it. Ouch. We're not worthy. This is the truth. The guy understood that. The Roman centurion understood that. Go ahead.
If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
And so again, the teaching of the Bible is really, really clear that the only reason God answers our prayers, it has nothing to do with our worthiness or our faith. It's simply because he is our Father and he loves us, and this is what fathers do. In fact, I think it's ironic, Matt, that very often I think God is more quick to answer the prayers of those who are weak in faith because he's trying to build up their confidence, right? Yeah. He's trying to help them understand that they can trust him. And then you've got a guy like the Apostle Paul, who of course has tremendous faith. You can't get any worthier than Paul, the finest Christian that we've ever known. And yet when Paul prays, take this thorn away from me, what's God say?
No.
That's right.
Three times he asks, and the Lord's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.
So make no conclusions about the fact that you've been praying to God and he hasn't answered your prayers. It doesn't mean that you're not worthy. It doesn't mean that your faith isn't strong enough. In fact, ironically, maybe it's just the opposite of all those things.
Yeah.
However, this is still the problem then. So why doesn't he answer our prayers? Okay. All right. We understand it's not a matter of worthiness or faith, but it still is the problem. Yeah, I'm praying and people aren't getting healed, so why doesn't he answer our prayers? And the final thought I have to share with is this. Now, in this particular instance, Jesus did answer the prayer of the Roman centurion, right? And honest to God, does not Jesus answer our prayers too?
Yeah, you bet. Maybe not in the way we want him to or the timing we want him to, but he still hears and answers our prayers.
Yeah, so I'm thinking if you haven't had a prayer answered from God, you're probably just not praying enough.
Yeah.
Okay, start praying for more things, okay? Well, seriously, I think that's part of the problem. God is actually answering our prayers all the time. We just don't realize that we've been praying for this stuff. We just take it for granted, all right? Because you should be praying for the health of your children. You should be praying for your daily bread. And then when you sit down and eat, you say, oh, God answered my prayer.
Yeah.
I, I didn't realize that.
I'm not starving today, yeah.
Exactly. See, that's an answer to a prayer. So yeah, first of all, he is answering our prayers all the time. But I think the thing we have to wrestle with in terms of the Roman centurion is he didn't answer all of his prayers either, did he? Inevitably, there would have been another time when this servant would have been ill. And I'm sure as a man of faith, I'm sure the Roman centurion would have prayed again. But the servant probably didn't get healed. In fact, we know for a fact that he died. Just like Pastor Klostermeyer was saying last week, death is a reality. I'm sure, don't you think that this Roman centurion at some point was ill unto death again?
Yeah.
And I'm sure as a man of faith, he prayed, heal me. And yet we know again for a fact that he died. This is what's so touching for Matt and I, because we have been at the bedsides of people we love and care for. We have prayed that God would heal them, and they died.
Yeah.
But what I've always hoped and what I've always prayed, and I think I can be sure and confident that this prayer has been answered, is that other prayer, that I would get to see this beloved church member again, and that our friendship would be reestablished, and that it would be in such a situation where it wouldn't be temporary and passing, as it always is here on earth, but it would be in a place where we could enjoy that company and fellowship eternally. That prayer is what gets answered, see? And that's really a far more profound prayer than just give me something here, give me something for now. No, God, give me something eternally. Give me forgiveness, life, salvation, heaven. And you can be sure, Matt, that prayer will always be answered, because, again, that prayer is not dependent upon how worthy you are. It's not dependent upon how strong your faith is. It is dependent upon the simple fact that God is our beloved Father, and he will do all of these things for us for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. What's neat, if you would read on in the Gospel of Luke, and I invite our listeners to do that, because actually, the next couple weeks, we got some real special stuff. We've got the guy that started the whole Midrash movement. He's going to be here.
All right. In studio.
And then yet another fellow is going to come and share with us the story of the snake, the serpent.
Very good.
Not the serpent you're thinking about. So we got some exciting things coming up. But if you have a chance, read on in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, because there's a very powerful miracle after this of a man not just ill unto death, but a man who is dead.
Who is dead.
Stone dead, like Pastor Klostermeyer talked about. And as Pastor Klostermeyer told us last week, he gets raised from the dead. And yet what's remarkable about in this story, there is no faith mentioned. They don't ask Jesus to come and heal this son.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus just comes and does it. And the Bible clearly says he does it because of his compassion.
His love.
So trust me. Pray. Keep on praying. God will answer your prayers. But understand this. God answers our prayers not because we're worthy of it or because of our faith, but because of his compassion.
Yeah. And, you know, I think of how we are like the centurion. We're not worthy to have the Lord come to our house. We're not worthy to come to him. But yet, out of love and compassion, as you pointed out at the deathbed, he welcomes us into his house.
What a neat insight.
He's prepared a room for us, even we're told.
Yeah, yeah.
And again, all for the sake of Jesus, out of his love and compassion for us. Yeah.
And if you think about it, really the greatest thing that Jesus did then wasn't just heal the centurion's servant, but the fact that Jesus would go on and he would suffer and die on the cross and rise again for that Roman centurion,
you bet,
for that servant, for those Jewish elders, for all men of all places and all nations, because he wants everyone to understand, look, we live in a world of death, but God does not want us to perish, but he wants us to have everlasting life. That's what he wants for his because of his compassion. Well, thank you for letting me share a couple of weeks ago sermon.
Thank you. No, that's great. Thanks. And I think it ties in well with what we talked about last week.
Yeah, it fit in perfect with the fact that he is the one who can resurrect us from the dead, and he does so just because of compassion, no other reason.
And we'll see you next week with more summer Midrash.
Yeah. But start using that ointment.
Not the easy off, though.
No, that's right.